Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be here with you and worship the Lord together and feast on the good things that He has already brought to us. Praise His wonderful name. And I'd just like to pray before sharing the Word of God. Thank you. Thank you, dear Lord, for your presence here. Thank you for what you have already spoken to us by your living word, by your Holy Spirit, through prayers and praises and words of prophecy. May your eternal light, Lord, shine ever brighter in our hearts as we look into your word now. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen. Please turn on your phones to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read Acts 1, 1 to 14. Paul, would you like to come and read it for us?
Sure.
Thank you. 1 to 14, please. Thanks.
It's the NLT.
Oh, no. Yeah, great. Whatever.
It's something, isn't it?
Yeah, whatever you've got, as long as it's not. I won't say.
Okay.
It won't be.
It won't be. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
It's a familiar passage for many of us, and I hope I'm not going to just kind of wander over old ground. Well, there will be some old ground, of course. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? But hopefully there'll be things new as well as things old. Okay, so this is the second instalment of Luke, the beloved physician, and we do thank God for beloved physicians. Hallelujah. God chose him to write some of the history of Jesus Christ, and then the history of the church that was birthed on the day of Pentecost. and we've just read the verses leading up to what happened on that day. Acts, of course, is the only unfinished book in the Bible. It's the only unfinished book in the Bible, because it says this, the former treatise, what's another word for treatise, I don't know. Have I made, O Theophilus, lover of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So Jesus began to do and teach what he did for his 33 and a half years on earth. And then he was received up into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, he received from the Father the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, to be given to all who believe in him. And because he first of all descended to the earth, Jesus came down from glory. He emptied himself of all his rights and privileges of majesty, of receiving honor from men and women, the right of worship. He emptied himself of all those rights and appeared on earth as a humble, ordinary guy working with his hands for probably at least 15 years of his life, if not 20. And then when the time came, he went out in the power of the Holy Spirit and he performed things that no man had ever done. It's wonderful to think about what Jesus is doing right now all over the world. Yesterday there were some people gathered in this room who came to share about a faraway country, of which we have a representative in this room, Nathan, who has also arrived from that same faraway country. And we have someone on Zoom who is in that faraway country. Hallelujah. And we have others who are in faraway countries, possibly also joining with us today via technology. And praise God, Jesus Christ is still doing his works all over the earth, in every place where there are men and women and boys and girls living on the face of the earth. Jesus is doing his works today. Glory to his wonderful name. It's what here we have written, what he began to do and teach. And even that is only a selection of what he did in his lifetime. As John says, if we were to write down everything that Jesus did in his lifetime, this world couldn't contain the books that could be written. Okay, so we have in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we have a selection of the life of Jesus Christ, focusing in on some of the things that he did. And now all that he did living and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when the Lord read his manifesto in the synagogue? Luke chapter 4 verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, to proclaim deliverance to the captives, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And the acceptable year of the Lord is the outshining of God's face on people like you and me. Ordinary people living in an ordinary life in an ordinary world. Yesterday somebody read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26 and 27 in a version called The Message, and I was so struck I want to read them to you today. Okay, so if you have your phone handy, here it is. 1 Corinthians 1 26 to 27. "Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and best among you. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? God chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God." The writer is obviously from a certain country, okay, across the pond. "Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. Right thinking, right living, a clean slate and a fresh start comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. I love that. It's great, isn't it? Yeah, Jesus wants you and me to do the same. Blow a trumpet for God. Hallelujah. By entering into and maintaining a personal relationship with Him. I'm going to go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Briefly. And read what Jesus Himself said. Again, familiar words. Truly, truly, this is John 14 and verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow, that's a definitive statement, isn't it? How many of us lay hold of those words and say, Jesus, you said this, now do it, Lord. Great, reverently, of course, Lord, now do it. Jesus said that his followers would do even greater works than he himself has done. verse 10, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself or from myself, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. There is Jesus, total dependence on his Father for the words he said and the things that he did. And he says, you and I, his followers, if we are followers of Jesus Christ today, we will do the same. We'll depend on the Father who dwells in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will do greater works than Jesus did. Now that's a big ask, isn't it? Greater works than Jesus did. Wow, what did Jesus do? Well, he opened the eyes of the blind. Please give me some feedback. What did Jesus do? Raised the dead. Opened ears. Made the lame to walk.
Purity of heart.
He had a pure heart like no other man on earth or other woman on earth had. He cast out demons, he stilled the storm, etc., etc., etc. Now, how many of us have done that? Yeah, okay, right, well, you can come and talk to me afterwards if you've been in... But the thing is, Jesus is saying greater works. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, how many followers did he have? There were a few women who stood nearby, who were brave enough. There were some men who really stood at a distance, but the ones who should have stuck with him had run away and abandoned him. And then the Holy Spirit came, and on the day of Pentecost, one of those followers who'd abandoned Jesus in his hour of greatest trial stood up and opened his mouth, and when he'd finished speaking, 3,000 people turned to the Lord Jesus and gave their hearts to him. That was the greater work. That was the greater work. Jesus had fed 5,000 people with a few measly loaves and trengiet, which is dried fish, and I love it. Anyway, Jesus did that with just a few fish and loaves, but the hearts of those people, when they followed him across the river, across the pond, he said to them, you're only following me because you want me to feed you again. You want another free meal. Jesus said, if you really want to follow me, you give your heart to me. You open your heart to me. You let me come in. You let me be Lord of your life. You let me forgive your sins. You let me be Lord. Let me be Lord. As Jesus said that to you. Now, if you haven't heard him before today, well, he's saying it today. And Jesus said this, he says, I'm going to send someone to you and he will be your personal guide. We enter into a relationship by calling on the name of the Lord. This is how we do it. I went to church for 10 years and I never called on the name of the Lord because I thought being a Christian meant you go through the church door, you do the ceremonies, you behave properly in church and then you walk out the door again. There was no consciousness of a relationship with God. There was no consciousness of right thinking, right living, and a clean slate. for me in those 10 years. And then I went to another place where God sent me just through educational reasons, and there someone said to me, Peter, the reason that God feels so far outside your life is because of something that's in your life, a wall called sin. And Jesus died on the cross to take that wall away, to destroy that wall, so that you could be reconciled with God and have a relationship with Him. And when I heard that, my heart fell, my heart dropped, everything kind of fell apart inside, because I thought I was a Christian. But I came to the point a few weeks later where I knelt down in that church and I prayed that prayer and I said, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Lord, please come and give me your life. Please take over my life. Please be my Lord. And Jesus came in that day and my life changed. And I knew instantly that He'd forgiven all my sins. Oh, the bliss. Oh, the joy. Oh, the joy that has never left me. To know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that He bore my sins away in His own body on the tree. That was a good work He did that I could never have done for myself. And the moment I yielded my life to Him, I knew that something had happened that was real and would last forever, because He said this. In this same chapter of John, chapter 14, He said this, I will send you another comforter, verse 16, that He may remain with you forever. Hallelujah. Once the comforter has come into our lives, He is here forever. And He's not only here forever, but He's our personal guide. Verse 26 of the same chapter, John 14, 26. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Personally. Personally. He'll remind you of what He said to you. And those words will sometimes bring you back if you've drifted away from Him. They'll bring the consciousness, oh, I need to go to Jesus and just ask Him to wash my heart again in His precious blood, free from sin. Because I know, I'm conscious that I've strayed away from Him. I'm conscious that there's a barrier has come up. And I can go to Jesus and the Holy Spirit will remind me of a verse that Jesus spoke through one of His disciples, which says, if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because they've already been laid on Jesus. All was laid on Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Your sins, my sins, all was laid on Jesus, that He might bear them away forever. Hallelujah. That we may never see them again. He was the true scapegoat. You know that word comes from the Bible? We're always looking for a scapegoat, aren't we? And the scapegoat was a goat of offering, of sacrifice. There were two goats. One was killed and its blood sprinkled, and the other one, the high priest, laid his hands on the head of the goat, and by doing that he transferred the sins of all the people onto the head of that goat. And then that goat was taken into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man, a man who was deemed worthy, and never to be seen again. And there's a picture of Jesus bearing your sins away, my sins away. And if you want to go and meditate on that, go to the Lever Art Gallery, where there's Holman Hunt's beautiful picture is there. And around on the frame around it are the words of Isaiah 53. He Himself bore our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our sins was laid on Jesus. And He has borne the sins of us all. Hallelujah. Glory to His wonderful name. And the Holy Spirit will remind you of that if you need that today. He'll also remind you that Jesus said, I'm with you every single day of your life. In our old version it says, I'm with you always. But Jesus literally said, I'm with you every single day. 24/7. No messing. Jesus said it, Jesus will do it. So we can count on Him that wherever we may be, whether we're here on the Wirral or whether we're in some place else, Jesus Christ, if we have yielded our life to Him, He will be with us. Hallelujah. And You remember what the disciples did when we read in that passage in Acts chapter 1 there. We're going back there now. That they had this promise, wonderful promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit to come. And so what did they do? Well, Luke tells us at the end of his gospel that they went into the temple and they spent their days praising and blessing God. And then Luke tells us here, they went to their knees and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And I'd like to encourage us to do the same. Because, you know, what they did was quite amazing. There was Matthew there in the list, and there was Simon the Nationalist. Now the Nationalists and the publicans were absolute dire enemies. Matthew was the representative of the Roman occupying force. Simon was an ultra-nationalist and probably would have liked to have disposed of Matthew at the earliest opportunity. But God said, I put you in my body, you are brethren. You need to get right with one another. If we have a problem, we heard those beautiful verses that Jenny read out to us earlier, that they may be one. Father, the last prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross, Father, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. That's incredible unity. Father and Son, they were never separated, ever, except that moment when Jesus took our sins on himself on the cross of Calvary. My God, he cried. My God, why have you cast me off? Psalm 22. Psalm 22 also says, they pierced my hands and my feet. It's a prophetic psalm of the cross of Calvary written 1,000 years before it actually happened. And Jesus took our sins away there. Bless his wonderful name. And now he says to you and me, okay, you do the same. If you have a problem between yourself and another brother or another sister, you just get together, pray together. Ask God to forgive you. And the Holy Spirit will come and heal that broken relationship. Jesus, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. God, at the moment when Jesus was separated from his Father by your sins and my sins, God was reconciling you and me to himself by taking away the thing that stood between us. Hallelujah. So Jesus made a magnificent road to God for you and for me just to walk into by faith, by trusting in his sacrifice on Calvary. And no man, no other one could do that. No other one did the works Jesus did. No other one raised the dead. Nobody else opened the eyes of the blind. Nobody else made the lame to walk. Nobody else made the tongue of the dumb to sing for joy. Only Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't he wonderful? Hallelujah. So, Jesus said, don't do anything till you receive the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything. Well, they did do something, didn't they? They were praising and blessing God, and they were praying their hearts out, praying their socks off for everything to be right so that the Holy Spirit could come and live in them. Have we done that, beloved? Have we received the Holy Spirit since we believed? Have we opened our hearts right up to God to let the Holy Spirit come in and be our guide, be our counselor, be the one who searches our hearts and expels every darkness from our lives? So that's what he's come to do. And he's not come to do it in condemnation. He does it with his searching light. It's his face shining on us when it happens. His face shines on us and says, look, son, this thing here, this should not be in your life. And that, and his light shines on it so that we can repent of it and simply ask Jesus to take it right away out of our life. And he is faithful and just to do that for us, because he has the power to do it. His word is sealed with his blood. It's the truth. He said what he meant and he means what he says. And if he says, Son, your sins are forgiven, then your sins are forgiven and you do not need to remember them anymore. Hallelujah. He says the same to his daughters as well. So they praised and they prayed and they worshipped, and they were praying for the Holy Spirit to come. And I believe that God wants us to do the same. You know, the church has always been birthed and has grown exponentially in this world by outpourings of the Holy Spirit. In Indonesia in the 1960s, thousands upon thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ out of the background of Islam because God poured out his Spirit there. I just want to read you something that really blessed me. This is a little book called Power from On High, and it's about the day when the Spirit came to the Moravian Assembly in what is now the Czech Republic. The Count, Count Zinzendorf, had been asked to give spiritual instruction to a class of 9 girls between the ages of 10 and 13 years. That's the unpromising start to this story. But anyway, he said, although they were good and polite and so on, he couldn't see any traces of spiritual life among them. And so in this distress of his mind, he took to his knees in prayer, most fervently entreating the Lord to grant to these children his grace and blessing. What a spectacle! A gifted, wealthy, young German prince on his knees, agonizing in prayer for the conversion of some little schoolgirls. Later on we read as follows. He prayed again. July 16th, the Count poured forth his soul in a heart-affecting prayer, and this prayer produced an extraordinary effect on people. July the 22nd, a number of brethren covenanted to meet together to pray. On the 5th of August, the warden spent the whole night in prayer in company of about 12 or 14 brethren. At midnight there was held on the Hutberg, whatever that was, a large meeting for the purpose of prayer, at which great emotion prevailed. On Sunday, August the 10th, about noon, while Pastor Roth was holding the meeting at Herrenhut, he felt himself overwhelmed by a wonderful and irresistible power of the Lord, and sank down into the dust before God, and with him sank down the whole assembled congregation in an ecstasy of feeling. In this frame of mind they continued till midnight, engaged in prayer and singing, weeping and supplication. And the Spirit of grace and supplication was poured out on the 13th of August 1727 on the congregation at Herrenhut. And they began a prayer meeting which lasted, a 24/7 prayer meeting which lasted for 100 years. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? And it was the Moravians who inspired John Wesley. And it was through them that things began to happen in this country in the 18th century, and the Spirit was poured out from on high here in England, throughout the UK. And from that Moravian church, they had the most missionaries going overseas by ratio, per capita ratio, of any Christian denomination or group in the whole history of the church, except probably for the apostles. Hallelujah. God poured out his Holy Spirit and this missionary prayer meeting began. What a wonderful thing. And then we read in Acts how they prayed later. They prayed with one heart in unity. Acts 4:24. They prayed for the Holy Spirit to come. Acts 1:14. They prayed with fasting. Acts 13:3. Don't try and follow. They prayed regularly. Acts 16:16. They prayed in prison. Acts 16:25. And they prayed in the storm. Acts 27:23-5. That's what they did. Should we do the same? Shouldn't we do the same? Okay. Yeah, wherever we are, whatever situation we're in, we have the same God to call on. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, or shall be safe. Hallelujah. We also need the Holy Spirit in our lives, filling us so that we can be made witnesses for Jesus Christ wherever he plants us. You shall be my witnesses, Jesus said. And then he gave some areas, and we know what those areas were. Close at home, Jerusalem, the county, Judea, Samaria. Well, they were a bit different. They weren't pure Jews, but anyway, the Lord had spoken to them, so they're okay to go to. And then, lo and behold, the Lord moved outside the people of Israel and let the Gentiles in. Wow. This is an amazing thing. Acts chapter 10. Let's just go there for a minute. Acts chapter 10. God had this plan in mind, in view, from before the world began. This is not something that was done in a corner. It was something that God planned before you and I. Well, we were in the heart of God in the councils of eternity. We were in God's heart in eternity. Did you know that? We had a certain birthday on this earth, but we were in God's heart long before then. And he saw us in Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 10, God sends Peter to preach. And he's preaching away about, and he's preaching Jesus. He says, you know how Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. If you want Jesus to do good to you today, ask him to come into your life. Hand your life over to him. If you're oppressed by the devil, ask Jesus to come and deliver you from that oppression. And Jesus will do it because he's alive and he's here among us. And Peter preached, and hallelujah, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening. And while Peter, verse 44, spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Now, I've been in places where the Holy Spirit has come. I've been very privileged. I was in a refugee camp of 120,000 people called Khao Dang in Thailand, and the Holy Spirit came there. And thousands of Cambodian refugees who had broken hearts and broken lives came to know Jesus. And their lives and their hearts were healed and their lives were restored and they were filled with joy because Jesus came to them in that miserable refugee camp that was as hot as it was here last week, but for week after week after week, and they lived in a bamboo hut with a thatch roof that was about 6 feet square. Jesus came, hallelujah, and the smiles on their faces, you can see them on YouTube if you want to have a look. Refugees in Khao Dang, look that one up and you'll see a very young looking family who might be known to you here in the Longcroft. Okay. We were in Cambodia in 2000 and whatever, and there was a group of people called the Kavite, and God came to them right in the sticks beyond the pale where nobody else knew about them, even living in bondage to evil spirits who told them to sacrifice a buffalo to get rid of their sins. And if you sacrifice your buffalo, you starve because you can't plow your fields and you can't, do lots of things. That's what the devil does to people, but Jesus came to do us good. Hallelujah. Now the question is, what do we do? What should we then do? Francis Schaeffer asked that question. And I want to say one thing. Find a route to let the life of Christ flow out of you. Find a route to let the life of Christ escape out of you. That can be such a simple thing. Helping with the children's work, the young people, homeless, praying. Trade with your talent. If God's given you a talent to pray, then pray. Jesus said, do business till I come. Trade with your talent. Whatever he's given you to do, whatever you feel comfortable in, walk with him in that, and he'll find a way for it to come into somebody else's life. Be creative in your outreach.